Morning, and I'll give a special good morning to those who are watching on Facebook Live. Appreciate you guys tuning in every Sunday morning. For those who are on Facebook Live, if you'd like more information about the church or want to know what's going on, you can head to our webpage at harvestfamilyfellowship.com. You can see a calendar of events. We have our sermon archives there, a few other things. There's even an online donation button if you so choose. So, all right. Well, this is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and Lent is a season just before Easter. Starts on Ash Wednesday, and it goes 40 days, not counting Sundays, prior to Easter. So it goes from Ash Wednesday to the day before Easter, and they chose 40 days in honor of the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting and praying in the desert right after he was baptized. So when Jesus first began his ministry, went down to the Jordan River, was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and right after that baptism, the Bible says that Jesus went into the desert for 40 days where he was fasting, praying, tempted by the devil, all that kind of stuff. And so the 40 days of Lent coincide with that special time of Jesus. And during the Lenten season, we're asked to focus on prayer. We're asked to focus on forgiveness of our sins as well as forgiving others. We're asked to focus on giving to those in need, taking care of those that have needs, as well as self-denial, giving up things that might mean something to us for the purpose of deepening our spiritual life. For example, I know some people that have given up television for Lent or have given up social media for Lent. And what they do is the time that they would normally spend on social media or watching television, they would take that time and spend it either, you know, praying or reading the Bible or doing something, you know, in service for God, helping out other people, just using it in some kind of a positive way. I've also known people that during the Lenten season have chosen to give up things that they know they should give up. Like, you know, maybe you know you need to change your diet and you haven't done it yet. And so maybe you're like, okay, well, I'm going to give up fast food because I know I shouldn't be eating it anyway. Or maybe it's time for me to stop smoking or stop chewing or stop drinking or stop, you know, whatever it is that may be negative in your life, this might be a good time to go ahead and do that for the season of Lent. So during this Lenten season, I've been doing some messages surrounding the season of Lent as well as the final days of Jesus. And I've entitled my message today, Lessons from a Fig Tree. Now, last week we talked about fig trees a little bit, but we're going to be talking about a fig tree again today. And our passage for today is found in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be starting at verse 18. So Matthew 21, starting at verse 18, you can read along on the screen with me. It says, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Kind of an interesting story, you know? I mean, Jesus saying something pretty amazing here, you know? If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, go, and it goes. Wow, that's, you know, is Jesus speaking in hyperbole? You know, hyperbole meaning you're exaggerating for special effect, kind of like when your mom used to look at you and say, I'm going to kill you. She wasn't really going to kill you, although my mom had me convinced a couple of times. But no, she wasn't really going to kill me. But she was speaking in hyperbole to get the point across. You know what I'm saying? You know, the old, I brought you into this world. I can and will take you out. Okay, that's hyperbole. Mom won't do that. But she got your attention. Jesus may be speaking in hyperbole, saying something that's exaggerated to get our attention. He might be literal. I don't know. I've never known of anybody that said to that mountain, hey, move over there, and it moved. I don't know, but I mean, could God do that? Certainly. But that's not the point of the message this morning. But I want to take a look at this a little closer. There are two distinct parts to this story that are related, yet very separate in the way that they are. So I want to take a look at the first part here. And starting right off, on the first part here in verse 18. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. So let's take a look at the setting to see what's going on here. This event takes place just a few days before Jesus was crucified. During Holy Week, this would have taken place on Monday. The day before, Sunday, is what we know as Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey and the crowds are shouting, you know, Hosanna in the highest. This is also not long after Jesus had kicked all the merchants out of the temple. Remember that story? That Jesus, you know, after he entered on Palm Sunday, entered the city of Jerusalem, he went to the temple and there's a lot of stuff going on there. That's a sermon in and of itself. But Jesus wasn't mad that they were selling things. He was mad they were ripping people off. He was mad that he was upset that they were cheating people. That's why he was upset. And that's why he drove them out of the temple. And so this is the day after that took place. So Jesus says, the Bible says, after he had finished cleansing the temple that evening, he had gone to a nearby town of Bethany and stayed there. Bethany is where his friend Lazarus lived. Lazarus was the guy that he raised from the dead, had the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus lived in Bethany. And so it doesn't say this, but it's very likely that he went to Bethany because he was going to stay with Lazarus. You know what I mean? You know, it's kind of like if you have a friend that, if you need to be in Mansfield, but have a friend that lives in Blossburg and you need a place to stay, it's close enough. You can go stay with your friend in Blossburg. You follow me? Just Bethany and Jerusalem are pretty close. So Jesus left Lazarus' house in the morning. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And it says he's hungry. Now let me stop right here for a moment. Let's think about this. Jesus was hungry. Now, for some of you, that might not seem like a big deal because, I mean, we all get hungry. That's not a major thing. But I will openly admit that for the longest time, I never really thought about the fact that Jesus was fully human while he lived here on earth, that he experienced the same emotions, the same feelings, the same needs and desires that we experience. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got cold. Jesus got hot. Jesus was happy. Jesus got angry. He got sad. He got lonely, just like the rest of us. Jesus burped, passed gas, and went to the bathroom, just like you and me. Kind of hard to conceive of that, but that's what Jesus did. He was fully human, and every human burps, passes gas, and goes to the bathroom, okay? Jesus was no different, no different at all. The Bible tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and I'm certain that he got annoyed with them just like we get annoyed with ours. You know what I mean? You know, I'm just think about this for a second, though. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as a brother? Oh, Jesus, you think you're so perfect. Yep. You never get in trouble, right? Or, you know, Mary saying, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Which is kind of like one of the central messages of the Bible, you know? But anyway, you know, I'm sure that Jesus' siblings annoyed him, and he probably annoyed them too. You know what I mean? It's part of growing up in a family. And it brings me comfort to know that my God experienced the same range of emotions, feelings, and temptations that I do. Now, yes, society has changed significantly, but human nature really hasn't. You know what I mean? You know, our society and the way we live has changed, but our nature really hasn't changed much. So anyway, Jesus was hungry, and he noticed that off in the distance was a fig tree. Now, this fig tree was along a public road instead of in a farmer's field or in a person's yard. Okay, so that automatically made it a tree that anybody could legally eat from. It's not like today when, you know, you see a fruit tree, on somebody's property, you don't just stop and pick the fruit. I remember the first time I went to Florida, you know, we were driving by some orange groves and there was lots and lots of signs basically saying that, you know, you don't stop and pick oranges from these trees, you're stealing. Okay. But with this tree, it was in a place where it didn't belong to anybody. It was just along a public road, and fruit bearing trees that grew along public road were trees that anybody could eat from. It was public access. And so Jesus saw this tree off in the distance, saw that it was along a public road, didn't belong to anybody. And this Same story is told in Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, it says that Jesus noticed that there were leaves on the tree. And so he went up to get some figs. Now, to us, this wouldn't seem like a big deal. Because, honestly, we don't have fig trees here in Podunk, Pennsylvania. Okay? They don't exist where we live. Okay? In fact, I had never seen a fig tree until I went to Albania in the year 2011. In fact, I've got a couple of pictures of some fig trees because I thought it was cool. Oh, fig trees. And everybody there is kind of like, why are you taking a picture of a fig tree? Because, I mean, they're just as common over there as maple trees are here. I mean, they're everywhere, okay? But I'd never seen a fig tree until 2011. And to be completely honest, my only experience with eating fig trees has been with Fig Newtons. You know, which probably really doesn't give me an idea of what a fig tastes like. I don't know because I've only ever had Fig Newtons, which are good cookies, by the way. If you have some, I'd like one. All right. But I don't even really know what they taste like. But they were a common food in Jesus's day. And he saw that the tree had leaves. And here's an interesting fact about fig trees. The fruit of a fig tree appears before the leaf does. The fruit grows first. And so when you see a fig tree that has leaves on it, the natural assumption is that there is fruit on that tree as well, because that's how fig trees work. So Jesus looked off. He saw this fig tree. It had leaves on it. Now, here's the other thing about that. It wasn't the season for figs. We know from history that, you know, this took place right around the Passover, you know, just a few days before the Passover. So we know it took place in our month of April. It would be the Jewish month of Nisan. And so it's our month of April. Figs don't really ripen until late May, early June. And so normally they're not even really on the trees. I mean, and if they are, they're just, the leaves haven't grown yet because the fruit's just, you know, in a bud form. But Jesus looked and he saw that there were leaves on this fig tree. It's a fig tree. There's leaves. Wow, this is a pretty good tree. It's produced some fruit before the season normally is over. So he goes up to see if there's anything on there to eat. In fact, he was probably expecting there to be fruit on this fig tree. However, when he gets there, he discovers nothing on it, just leaves. So what does Jesus do? Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. I look at that and I'm like, whoa, talk about hangry. You know, you know what I mean? Was Jesus just hangry? I mean, it's possible. I mean, did Jesus cause the tree to wither just because he was mad? Maybe. I mean, after all, getting angry is not a sin. It's not a sin to get mad. Sin comes in when we inappropriately handle our anger. You know, anger that is properly directed can do wonderful things. We would have never had the American Revolution or the Civil Rights Movement or the Women's Suffrage Movement or any other number of wonderful social things that have happened over the years that have been great if somebody hadn't gotten mad. You know what I mean? So anger that's appropriately directed can do great things. Anger inappropriately directed is where sin comes in, okay? And so was Jesus just mad and just reacted that way? I don't know. I mean, maybe he was mad. And if that's the case, this is another thing that brings me a little comfort. Now, why do I say that? Well, because I get mad. And just like everybody else, when we get angry, we say things we normally would never say. We do things that we normally would never do. Anger makes us stupid, doesn't it? I have said some of the meanest things in the world to my wife while I was mad. You know, I've done really dumb things when I am mad. And of course, you know, once I realize I shouldn't have said that. Sometimes it's right after it pops out of my big mouth. I love my wife. I apologize. She loves me. She forgives me. But the thing is that the damage has been done. You know, I've got to deal with the consequences of that, if you follow what I'm saying. And so Jesus got mad. Now, I don't want to say that, you know, I'm not suggesting that what Jesus did was stupid. You know, I'm not suggesting that Jesus sinned, you know, not at all. But I can certainly understand reacting in anger just like Jesus did. You ever get mad at something and just like throw it down? or slam on it? Okay. How many of you, when you're sitting at your computer and it's not moving just the way you want it to move, you take your mouse and you kind of do that bam, 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 bam on the desk? You know, like beating the mouse on the desk is going to make the computer work any faster? No. Not going to do a thing, but, you know, we all react with a little bit of frustration. Okay, we do that. So, you know, it brings me a little bit of comfort knowing that maybe that's what Jesus was doing. There wasn't sin in it, but maybe it was an anger reaction. But honestly, I don't think that that was why Jesus acted this way. I think it's something else. I think there's a deeper lesson that Jesus was trying to communicate at this time. So what was that lesson? What was that lesson? Well, Jesus was full of love. One of the most loving, actually the most loving human that has ever walked the planet. In Scripture, we only see Jesus ever really busting on one group of people. The only people he ever talked harshly to, the only people he ever came down hard on, and who were they? The religious leaders. The religious leaders. You know, your average Joe Schmo and Susie Q sinner never busted on them. He loved them. No, he didn't coddle them. You know, the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say, oh, it's okay. No, he just said, hey, go and sin no more. You know, he didn't yell at her. He didn't scream at her. You know, it's just like, you know what you did was wrong. I don't need to say anything. You know, go and sin no more. You know, he loved the sinners. The religious leaders, he was constantly calling out. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They knew better, and they weren't living what they knew they should have been living. In fact, he had some pretty harsh words for them. He called them whitewashed tombs. Like your graves that have been painted. You look really good and beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of death and rot. He called them one time, he said, you're like cups that people wash on the outside but leave the inside dirty. Now, what would you do if you came to my house and I gave you a cup that on the outside looked really nice and neat and clean on the outside, but you looked down inside it and there was like, you know, something left over from 3 weeks ago that was growing hair and smelled kind of weird. And yeah, that's basically what Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, just like that. In other words, he's saying, you know, you guys look really good on the outside. But on the inside, nah, you're messed up. You're rotten. You're not nearly as good as what you make people think that you are. And Jesus carries on this line of thought with a lesson from the fig tree. See, from a distance, the fig tree looked great, had leaves on it. Looked awesome. In fact, not only did it look great, it looked superior because this was not the time of year for figs. You know what I mean? It'd be like finding a ripe apple in July. You know what I'm saying? You don't find ripe apples in July. It's not the season for them. It wasn't the season for figs, but hey, there's a fig tree with leaves on it. Boy, this must be one amazing above average tree. But he walked up to it. No, there's no fruit. What was thought to be a superior tree was actually not only inferior, but worthless because there was no fruit at all on it. You know, and sadly, the world has no shortage of people that are just like the tree. You know, we look really good from a distance, but a close examination shows that things are not like they should be at all. See, I call this the social media effect. You ever notice when you go to somebody's social media page that everything looks great? I mean, yeah, not everybody's, but most people's. Like, we all know people that all they do is whine, gripe, and complain. Okay? I'm not talking about those. They're the minority. I'm talking about, you know, the average person on social media. You go to their Facebook, you go to their Instagram, you look at their Snapchat story, you know, whatever social media platform they're on, and it just looks like life is all cotton candy and unicorns. You know what I mean? You look at them, and what do you see? You see filtered pictures that make them look slim and smooth skin, you know, and it hides all their imperfections. And of course, you have the teenage girl with that dog filter with the tongue out. You know, and you notice it's almost only ever teenage girls that do that. You don't, I mean, not always, but usually it's only ever teenage girls that do that. But I mean, you know, nice and filtered pictures to make them look better than what they really look like. Okay. I chose to stop using filters because y'all know that I'm ugly. So the filters aren't going to do anything for me. But you know, we see vacation pictures and pictures of meals and pictures of us working out. And often these pictures are posted to either make us look better or make other people feel a little bit jealous. Okay? I mean, if you see a picture of, if you see on my Facebook page a picture of one of my meals, it's because I'm trying to make you look, make you feel jealous. You know, oh, Pastor Harry went to the Chinese buffet today and I didn't. That's right. Yeah. That's right, I did. All right. But I mean, sometimes it's, you know, we're trying to make ourselves look really good. You know, we look at their social media and we see smiles and happiness, and then everything is perfect in my world facade. And I was purposeful in using that word facade because that's exactly what it is. It's a facade. It's not real. Nobody has a perfect life. Nobody does. Had somebody say to me like one time, oh man, I wish I had a perfect relationship like you and Brenda. And I just laughed. Like, what? I think it ain't perfect. No way, Jose. You know, you ask my wife, you ask my kids, they'll tell you it's not perfect. Now, we have a good relationship, don't get me wrong, but we argue. We disagree. We struggle. We yell at each other. It doesn't happen that often, but it happens. Our relationship isn't perfect. What'd you say, Richard? With me, am I sure? With me, I am positive. I am positive, yes. You know, and so, you know, you can look at this and you could see, oh, that this is the perfect family. No, it's not. Yet some people try to portray exactly that. Oh, my family is perfect. See, this is one of the things that I have been so grateful for with Harvest Family Fellowship that many of my colleagues in ministry have not experienced. For the most part, you've let my kids be kids. My kids grew up here. My oldest daughter, Sarah, came when she was 10. Hannah was not quite 2. Literally grew up in this church. And my kids are no different than anybody else's kids. They do the things that kids do. I mean, they're great kids. I'm very proud of them. I'll brag about them all day long if you want to listen, because I've got plenty I can brag about. But, I mean, they're kids, and they do the things that kids do. And I know how dumb I was with a kid. You, as a kid, you know how dumb you were as a kid. You know, we did dumb things, okay? My kids made mistakes, but you let them just be kids. There are so many of my ministry colleagues that are in churches where they expect the pastor's family to be perfect. I mean, they're the pastor. They shouldn't argue with their spouse. They're the pastor. They shouldn't have kids that misbehave. Well, no, they're people. They're people. You see, here's the problem with putting up a facade. When I look at somebody's facade, I tend to compare my reality with their facade. And it makes me feel like my life has come up short. Wow, my life really stinks. Wow, God must love them more than he loves me. You know, I'm a biker. I've got a lot of friends that are bikers, and when they buy a new bike, they'll post a picture of their new bike on Facebook. And one of my friends just posted a picture of his new bike yesterday, and I got insanely jealous because it was a gorgeous bike. But then I realized, okay, the big difference between his gorgeous bike and my bike, I don't have any payments. So mine's paid for. He's got payments. So Jim, if you're listening, I love you. All right, and good luck with the payments. But, you know, you see the facade, and he wasn't putting up a facade. He was just proud of, hey, this is my new bike. Check this out. You know, it's easy for me to look at that and say, well, my life stinks because I don't have a new bike. Well, no, I don't have a new bike, but my bike runs, and my bike is paid off. Nothing wrong with my bike. I'd hop on it today, and I'd ride cross country. You know, I mean, it wouldn't bother me a bit, okay? But we look at their facade, and even though intellectually we know it's a facade, we don't treat it that way. We compare our reality with their facade. makes me think I don't have the perfect marriage or the perfect children or the perfect job or the perfect life that I see on other people's social media. And let me clarify a couple things before I go on. First of all, I don't think that there's anything wrong with social media in and of itself. It's just a thing. Things are not good or bad. They're just things. What makes them good or bad is how we use those things. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Yeah, I could use social media in a very bad way and it becomes something bad, but it's not because of social media. It's because of how I use it. I could use social media in a very good way and it could be something good, but it doesn't make it a good thing. It just means I used it in a good way. It's just a thing. Okay. So social media isn't good or bad in and of itself. It's how we use it. And I'll openly admit I use social media extensively. I'm on Facebook, Twitter, and Snapchat and Instagram every day. Sometimes multiple times a day, sometimes way too much during the day, okay? I mean, I am an extensive social media user. You know, I post pictures of my family, my vacations, even the occasional workout or meal, okay? I do those things, but here's the other thing. It's not just social media. We put this facade up in every other aspect of our lives as well. And maybe you got up this morning and you walked out and the cat puked on the floor and you burnt your toast and, you know, you got out and you had a flat tire on your car. By the time you got that changed, your coffee was cold. You got stuck behind that person doing 35 miles an hour down the highway in a 55 zone. All right. You know, the kids are fighting in the back seat. Your spouse is yelling in your ear. They're playing lame songs on the radio. You pull into the church parking lot and you get out of your car and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" And what do you say? "Oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm just immensely blessed, brother. Please, God." That's a facade. You know, and here's the other thing. If we're honest and we're like, "Oh man, today's really stunk." Now, some people will take a genuine interest. And they'll love on you in that moment. But, you know, I know a lot of people that if I'm real with them in a moment like that, they're like, "Oh, gee, look at the time. Well, you know, I got to go, you know." Because honestly, they don't really care how I'm doing. It's just how we greet each other. And the expected response is I'm fine. Or maybe, you know, occasionally we'll do the, "Well, I'm surviving," or, you know, something like that. Or, you know, "Life sucks and then you die." You know, we kind of laugh at those responses. But it's not real. It's a facade. And I see this especially within Christianity. I see this especially. There's so many Christians that are afraid to be real, that are afraid to admit that they've got problems just like everybody else. They're afraid to admit it because we've been sold a lie, and the lie is follow Jesus and everything in your life is going to be all cotton candy and unicorns. No, Jesus never said that. In fact, Jesus flat out said, "You're going to have problems in the world. It's going to happen. You're going to have issues. You know, life stinks sometimes. It just does." But I tell you, I'd much rather face a stinking moment in life with Jesus than without him. Jesus doesn't make life all cotton candy and roses, but he does make my problems so much easier to deal with. Okay? And so we kind of get that, "Oh, everything will be perfect if you follow Jesus," lie going, and we feel that we got to carry it on. And so when we're really struggling, we don't get the help that we need because we're afraid to admit it. Most of you know that I'm an addict in recovery. Guess when my addiction started? Not long after I received Jesus as my Savior. I was a born-again, Jesus-loving person when I fell into addiction. I was in ministry while I was in active addiction. It wasn't until after I was in ministry that I was set free. Now, I remember one day my son came up to me and said what a lot of sons say to their dads. He said, "Daddy, I want to be just like you." And inside I'm like, "Oh, God, please no. Please no, you don't want to be like me. I don't want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like me. You don't know how screwed up I really am." Because I put on a facade. I've only got one thing to say about that. Stop it. Seriously, stop it. We need to be real. We need to be honest. I'm sick and tired of preachers, church leaders, and Christians in general putting on phony facades. We will accomplish far more in our culture by being real and by being honest. And when I made that decision several years ago that I'm just going to be me, and if you don't like it, tough noogies, yeah, that doesn't mean I'm going to be rude. I'm not going to be rude, okay? But I'm going to be who I am. I'm not proud of my past, but I can use my past to help people in their present. I'm not ashamed of the fact that, well, I want to be careful how I say that, because I am ashamed of the fact that I was in addiction. But I talk about it because I know that some of you are in addiction. I talk about it because I know some of you are in recovery. And I talk about it because I want you to know that there's hope. I openly admit that I deal with depression and anxiety. I see a counselor. I think everybody should see a counselor. I've got a counselor. I'll have a counselor for the rest of my life. I take antidepressant medication. It keeps me sane. You think I'm nuts? See me without my meds. Just saying. Okay? My meds totally and completely transform my life. Somebody asked me one time, do you think you'd be on them for the rest of your life? I said, I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. Why? Because I feel good while I'm on my meds. I feel bad when I'm off them. So yeah, I take antidepressant medicine. Oh well. I take my little blue pill every day and I feel as normal as I'll ever feel. Took my craziness from destructive to fun, I think. So, you know, and again, I don't have a perfect marriage. I've got a good marriage. It's not perfect. We get mad at each other. I do dumb things. She does dumb things. It happens. We're flawed human beings. And the more I can be honest about it, the more you'll realize, oh, yeah, I guess maybe I'm not as screwed up as I thought I was. I'm not alone. It's because the devil wants you to make you feel like you're alone. He wants you to make you feel like you're the only one that's dealing with this. Nobody is facing the addiction that you're facing, or the eating disorder that you're facing, or the depression that you're facing, or the relationship issues that you're facing, or the whatever it is that you're facing. The devil wants to make you feel like you're alone, and you're not. You're not. You're not. In fact, we're a pretty close-knit community here in Liberty. You tell me whatever problem you're dealing with, I promise you I could probably introduce you to somebody that you know that's struggling with the same exact thing. Quite probably somebody in this very room. I'm here to tell you, you're not the only one that loves Jesus and has been divorced. You're not the only one that loves Jesus and has been addicted. You're not the only one who loves Jesus that's been abused or raped or maligned, or made to feel second class. You're not the only one that loves Jesus and has been suicidal. You're not the only one that loves Jesus and feels like they're worthless. And when I can stand up and be real and let you know that, maybe, just maybe, that'll give you a little hope. Just maybe. I am fully convinced that we will reach far more people by being honest and real than we ever will about faking it. I've never been the man that I should be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. You know, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it to the day I die. I'm just a screwed up preacher trying to help screwed up people follow Jesus. That's just who I am. I'm just as screwed up as you are. God just put me here in the pulpit. Okay? It's just the way it is. And that's proof of God's grace, that he could take a guy like me and put me in a place like this and use me to build his kingdom. If he can use a guy like me to do a job like this, to build his kingdom, there's no doubt in my mind he can use somebody like you to build his kingdom as well, in whatever capacity he has called you to work in. I don't ever want to be like that fig tree, looking amazing on the outside, but worthless on the inside. And you know, with God's help and with the fellowship of other believers, I don't have to be. I don't have to be. And there's more to the story, though. There's a second part in this story. Verse 20 says this. When the disciples saw this, in other words, when the disciples saw that the fig tree withered, says they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. I mean, I can't blame them. I'd be kind of freaking out too. You know what I mean? Whoa, check that out. He cursed it and it withered. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. This is a powerful passage, and I could preach on this for 3 hours, but I won't, I promise. But Jesus had another lesson for his disciples, and this was a lesson on faith. And it ties right into the fig tree, because they're amazed at what happened to the fig tree. Jesus spoke to that fig tree, and immediately it withered. And they're like, whoa! And Jesus said, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. All you need is faith. It's all you need. Faith. If you ask God in faith and don't doubt, you'll receive whatever you ask for. This is a lesson on faith, but I think it goes deeper than what we think it does. Again, this is something you've heard me say many times, but it's always a good reminder. Scripture says that Jesus did everything he did on this earth. Everything meaning all his miracles, all his signs, all his wonders, all the amazing things that Jesus did, he did as a human through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, okay? He has eternally existed. There was never a time that Jesus has not existed. There's never a time that Jesus will not exist. He's an eternal being. You know, he's the one that created the universe, part of the Godhead. But when he left heaven and came to earth, he willingly laid aside his godness, his deity, laid that aside and came to earth as fully human. Now, why is that important? Because if Jesus lived a sinless life as God, that's impressive, but it doesn't mean anything to me because I'm not God. But if Jesus lived a sinless life as a human, now that's impressive. If Jesus did the miracles that he did as God, yeah, again, that's impressive, but it doesn't mean anything to me because I'm not God. But if Jesus did those miracles as a human through the power of the Holy Spirit, holy cow, that means everything. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus on the day that he was baptized is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside each and every believer. The same Holy Spirit that lived inside of Jesus when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, got up and came out of the grave, that same Holy Spirit that did that lives inside of you. That same Holy Spirit that healed people, that walked on water, that did all those amazing things that Jesus did, lives inside of you. We have no clue the power we have available to us. How do we tap into it? The Bible says through faith. Now, I'll be honest. I've prayed for mountains to move, and it didn't happen. I'm like, literally, God, move that mountain over there, over here, you know? Well, why? Because that was a dumb prayer. Jesus didn't mean literally. I mean, think about it. If I pray suddenly, like, move that mountain from there over to there, you know, that old duffer that's driving down the road in his pickup truck, and suddenly the mountain gets picked up, and, you know, yeah, it's not going to be good for him, all right? Just saying. It's not going to be good for him. Plus, it was for dumb, selfish. I wanted to show off is what I wanted to do. Okay, that's not faith. That's just me wanting to show off. That's me, you know, seeking myself. See, Jesus, as a human, needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit that he received on the day he was baptized. Jesus, as a human, needed to spend as much time as he did in prayer. I always wondered, why did Jesus, God, have to pray so much? Well, because he lived as human and had to be in communion with his heavenly Father constantly. I tell you, if I live the kind of life that Jesus lived, I'll have the kind of faith that Jesus had, and I can do the kind of things that Jesus did. If I passionately pursue God, if I spend that time in prayer, if my sole desire is, Father God, I want to please you. Draw me into that deep relationship. That is where I'll develop the faith necessary to do the things, the miracles that God has called me to do. Because again, think about that when it comes to building God's kingdom. Somebody can argue with me all day long about whether the Bible is real or not. Sure, people will do that, all right? But man, if you have seen a genuine miracle, can't really argue with that, can you? Can't really argue with that. I think that's part of how God's kingdom is going to be built, is through that, through us being real, through us getting in touch with God, living that life of faith, stepping out in faith, and doing crazy things. So what do I want you to take away from today's message? First, be real. Don't be a phony. You know, there's going to be some people that aren't going to like that. You know, yeah, I see Crystal laughing. Huh? Yeah, there's going to be some people that aren't going to like that. You know, I've had some Christians rebuke me. Well, you can't be that real, Pastor. Why not? Well, don't say that you have depression. I do. I do have depression. Now, I'm not depressed at the moment, but I have a disease called depression. That's a fact. Denying that I have it isn't going to help anybody. Now, I believe that God can and will heal me. I'm not going to deny that. I'll openly claim healing. I'll openly ask people to pray for me for healing for whatever I've got going on. But to say it doesn't exist and to not talk about it is just dumb. It'd be like, you know, if I cut my arm off with a chainsaw. Oh, no, that's okay. I'm not going to bleed to death. No, I'm fine. And it's no big deal. Or how many of you catch this reference? It's only a flesh wound. Sorry. Back here, I'll gnaw your kneecaps off. Sorry. Yeah, just if you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, we'll talk about it later. It's one that, as a pastor, I cannot recommend from a theological standpoint. But if you invite me to your house to watch it, I'm going to come because it's a hilarious movie. Anyway, but be real. Be real and honest about your fears, failures, doubts, and struggles, because I believe that by being real and openly admitting our fears, failures, struggles, and doubts, that we will be able to help each other. That's what I meant by the fellowship of believers coming together, because, you know, I might be struggling on a day that you're not. And when I pick up that phone and call you, or I send you that instant message, or I say, you know, man, I am really struggling right now. All right, let's talk about this, Harry. Let's get through this together. Because if I do this all by myself, I know I'm going to screw up. But if I call you or come to you and ask you for help, together with God, we can overcome. But it's not going to happen unless I'm real with you and unless you're real with me. Because if I'm going to go to somebody, I want to go to somebody who gets what I'm struggling with. You know what I mean? Second thing, live a life of faith. Know who you are in Christ. Know the power that you carry around with you. Build that relationship with God and draw as close to Him as you possibly can, because that will grow your faith, and then you just sit back and watch what the Holy Spirit does through you. So be real and live your life of faith. To quote some literature from Alcoholics Anonymous, one of my favorite AA quotes: we seek progress, not perfection. I will never have the perfect life of faith. I'm not going to seek perfection, but I am going to seek progress. I want more faith today than I had yesterday. I want to be closer to Jesus today than I was yesterday. I want to look back at where I was 1 year from today, year ago today, and see a marked difference in my life from then until now. I want to look back 5 years down the road onto today and say, man, I can't believe how dumb you were then. Look how much you've grown. I want that. And it's only going to happen if we're real and if we live that life of faith and pursue God with everything we have. Let's pray.